Deb, do you want to come and... Deb has been away with Impact Nations, and she came up and just has something, a story to share. And these are really important things for us to hear, because the kingdom is a lot bigger than a sermon. It's a lot bigger than a worship time. It includes these things, but this is really important.
There's lots of healings and all kinds of stuff, but this is... but this is more of a personal thing that I think kind of fits in with what we're talking about today. I know that when I grew up, I always felt that you had to be perfect to go to church, and you sat perfectly, and you sang perfectly, and you did everything perfectly, right? So it took me a long, long time to get over that and come to the church. And I have learned that the power is in our testimonies. We were invited to talk at a university. And the women talked to the girls, and they took the boys to another building, and the guys talked to the guys. Well, they wanted testimonies, because a lot of the girls, one of the biggest problems at university is unwanted pregnancies and unexpected pregnancies. So I felt that God was calling me to share my testimony. The testimony I'm not going to share today, but the testimony I shared is the only person who I've ever shared that with is my husband. So we shared our testimony. There was about four or five of us, and for everyone, it was very personal, and it was a very hard thing to share. But what I learned was, when we shared that, and then we asked these girls to come up, and we were praying for them. This is not a Christian university, okay? This is just mainstream Filipino university. It's just the city university. The girls came up, and every one of them was crying and so touched that I just felt the Holy Spirit and the acceptance. And afterwards, for the team, everybody came up and they just hugged everyone, and we were just felt, all of us who shared felt so accepted and so loved. And that's what the church is. And if we can share more of our real life stories, people don't put you on a pedestal anymore. They see you as, oh, you're just like me. Oh, and I can identify. It was so impactful that they've asked us to come back next year. And instead of sharing just in the morning, they want us to share all day. So feel free to share your testimony. It may be really, really hard, but God reached down. He reached down and he grabbed me out of that crap and said, I love you. So that is my story for everyone. It doesn't matter what crap you come from. God looks for you. He's left the 99 like we sang today, and he's going after you. So don't ever feel ashamed. Always just grab onto that love of God and then go share it with somebody else.
What she said. Lord, we want to create a moment and a space in our hearts and in our minds for you to speak, for you to move, for you to change, for you us to challenge us. God, we want to participate with your Spirit by unlocking the door to those places, and so we ask, God, that you would come, and if we've lost the key, then we give you permission to kick the door down. You don't have to agree with that prayer, but I would highly suggest that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So We are into a three-part series. This is the second part of the series. Christine is going to share next week, and if you think what you saw this morning was enthusiastic, that's going to be following the Coldest Night of the Year walk, and so I'm expecting that she will be fairly enthusiastic. So that's something to look forward to. And what we're not a church that's about the coldest night of the year. Even, you know, we've got the colors up. And what that is, for those of you who don't know, for those who are maybe visiting, is for the last number of years, we've participated in what is essentially a fundraiser that engages our community at large and brings in resources that allow us to do some of the extraordinary things that are largely done out of the Urban Hope Ministry, which is located downstairs. And so this is a significant way to enable that to happen. A lot of us give out of our own resources, but this is an opportunity to sort of spread that out a little bit. There's lots of businesses, there are lots of family members who are captivated by stories like what Christine shared this morning, and by the fact that we're giving, you know, I don't know what the number is. I can comfortably say 300 hot meals a week is coming out of here. You multiply that over 52. And we start to see some very significant social justice initiatives taking place. And that's what people resonate with. But one of the things that I wanted to talk about this morning is the fact that for us, this is not a social justice initiative. It's really not. A lot of us believe in that, but it's about something that's very, very much deeper than that. It is about this whole, and we sang it, and Deb just referenced it. This whole thing about you left the 99. We sang. For those of you who don't know, that comes out of a parable that Jesus told. And I believe that was in Matthew. Luke as well, Luke 15. Where Jesus talks essentially about a shepherd who goes after one sheep, leaves the 99, leaves the flock, goes and rescues a sheep that's gotten itself into a heap of trouble. Right? That's what that is referencing. And I got to be honest, I like that song, and I even mostly like that phrase, but there's something that's a little bit weird for me in it, because, you know, we put ourselves in, sometimes we are the one, but we often put ourselves in that position of being the one sheep that's kind of over here, and what we can do is we can lose an understanding of the community dynamic that's actually being portrayed as part of this picture. Because it's not just about the one. It's about restoring the one to something, right? And it's about restoring the one not just into the care of the shepherd, but it's actually about restoring the one into the care of the community as well, right? It's a multi-layered thing. It's not just about the rescue mission. The rescue mission is unto something, right? And it's not simply the benefit of the sheep that's gone astray. It's not just about protecting that sheep. I'm convinced if I look at the whole of Scripture and how it seems to portray the community of God, the people of Jesus, that it's actually about restoring the 99 to the 100, right? There's an inferred equation that doesn't get talked about a whole lot, and that's that the 99 have become a 99. So something about the strength and the health of the community and the people, right? There's a loss to the community when there's a loss. So part of the mission is restoration. And it's not about church growth, and it's not about getting the people on the outside to we people who are in the inside and sort of the boundary lines of all this stuff. This is about the health of the people of God. And we talked last week You know, Scott was mentioning about this banquet feast and, you know, sending out the invitation, you know, to the, you know, you've got the people who would normally be on the guest list, but they all kind of come back with excuses. And so the invitation goes far and wide, right? And, you know, it's really important in as I look at these things and try to understand where I put myself in the story and how it benefits me. I mean, these are always, we're always going through evaluative, we're evaluating the stories that we read, and we have a filter. And the filter is not me, the filter is us. The filter is not me, the filter is Christ, the body of Christ, the community of Christ. And so the reality is that whoever that, you know, the tough guy who came and made this confession, but also a proclamation of saying, basically, you're my people. I want to respect you guys. I love you guys. That's about, we need that guy, right? We need that guy. We are incomplete. And so this idea of restoration is, it's a lot bigger than just the justice thing. So how do I get there, and why are we talking about this? Well, the first thing that I really want to kind of bring up, and if you want to, David, if you want to bring up the PowerPoint, that's great. The first thing that I would really want to point out this morning, we're going to spend most of our time reflecting on a passage in Acts chapter 2. And narrowing right in, it's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're going to kind of look in and around that. But the thing to understand is that everything that takes place in Acts, in the book of Acts, has 100% correlation with the presence and the empowerment and the overflow of the Holy Spirit into his people. This is not a... an agenda-driven mission. This is not a program. Now, there are programs that show up in Acts. There's a feeding program that shows up in Acts for widows, and there's, you know, bringing infrastructure and all kinds of stuff. It's not that that stuff is wrong. But this is the overflow of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit into the church. And so everything that we're talking about, everything that, you know, with the story that Christine told this morning, that has everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And we could tease that out. You know, we have a lot of history, and I've seen that. But that's the Holy Spirit working in this particular instance in Lucatus' life and Christine George's life, and right. So this is not a social agenda. This is a family mission. I love that you said that. And so this is really about inviting the Holy Spirit into our community. Of course, we do that every week, right? But in what ways are we inviting him? Are we inviting a sensation of the Holy Spirit, or are we inviting a transformation of the Holy Spirit? And just so that I'm being completely honest, because I don't like misrepresenting myself, I'm no great shakes at this. You know, there are lots of decisions that I make in my life where I have a taste of the Holy Spirit, but I often shut down the empowerment of the Holy Spirit because it can be a very scary thing to do. And so I hope I don't hope a few of you are in the same boat with me, but I believe that you probably are, if that's fair to say. So let's get to the passage here. So Acts 2:42 says this. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So this is basically the very first statement that we see of the activity of what we would understand to be the Christian church. So the Pentecost has just happened. Those initial believers have just seen this explosive growth that's taken place. And this is the first description of church life, right? And as Scott talked about a few weeks ago, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. There's actually not, like, if depending on how you read this, it could look like they were doing four things. That they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that they were devoting themselves to fellowship, that they were devoting themselves to breaking bread, which some of us might read as communion, and that they were devoting themselves to prayer, right? That would be an understandable way to read that, but the reality is that it's actually describing two things. And this is just a refresher for those of you who maybe missed it. There are two things that are being described here. A devotion to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and that fellowship looked like breaking bread and praying together. So there's two things that are being described here, right? Breaking bread and to prayer. And so I looked at that, and I asked the question, what is missional about that? Where's mission? You know, we tend to be a people, we're always looking for vision statements, we're always looking, like, what, you know, and particularly in the Vineyard, and it's not just us, you know, we tend to be focused on meaningful, practical ways to serve the, you know, the least, the lost, the hurting, right? This is part of our ethos. And so I looked at that statement, and I just saw this, what initially appeared to me to be a little bit of a gap. Where's mission in that, right? And we'll get there. So the word that is being translated here as fellowship is a word that maybe some of us are familiar with, koinonia. You know, I think for some of us who are familiar with churches in the area, there's a church called Koinonia, so that might be the first thing that pops to mind if you've ever visited that place or whatever. But it's a Greek word, and when I looked it up, the definition of it is it's the Christian fellowship or body of believers. So in that sense, we are koinonia. We are a koinonia, right? And that goes off the screen. That's too bad. But the second definition is an intimate spiritual communion and participative, great word, sharing in a common religious commitment and spiritual community. I'll finish it here. The koinonia of disciples with each other and with their Lord. So there's something about the substance of a relationship between two people, particularly within the framework of being in Christian community, is what we're talking about, at least on the surface of things when you look at the word koinonia. But the interesting thing that I see in this is that language is tricky. And we often talk about that here because the Bible was not written in English. The Bible was written in other languages. And sometimes there's not like a de facto kind of words that have common meanings don't often have exactly the same meaning. Sometimes they carry different emphasis or they have a broader or a narrower kind of thing that they're speaking to. But it's close enough, and so we throw one word in, and so we throw the word fellowship in. Which is a little bit awkward for us anyway, because I kind of tune out as soon as somebody starts talking to me about fellowship. Hey, would you fellowship with me over a cup of coffee? I would much rather just have a chat. You know what I mean? Like it's just a little bit of a religiosity thing that I struggle. It's not my favorite word. But that's what we've thrown in there because that feels like a pretty close fit. The interesting thing is that the word is used in other contexts and it's translated into different words, right? So that's not the word that's always used every time the word koinonia pops in. They don't insert fellowship. There are other things that come into play. And so, David, if you want to just activate that window again. Thank you. So in 2 Corinthians 9:13, and this is speaking into the context of some churches in a region that are a bit wealthier, have committed some resources to help take care of another church in a region that's experiencing great famine. And so Paul is going around, and he says this: they will glorify God, they being this church that's experiencing a great famine. They will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution koinonia for them and for all others. So that's interesting, right? That's, so there's something about a giving, sharing of resources that comes into play in this. It's not just a familiarity where we share space together. There's something that's a bit deeper. In Philippians 3:10, it says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. So obviously he's talking about Jesus here. And may share, koinonia, in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So that's a super fun one too. Right? So here we have a mutual experience. So koinonia looks like mutual experience here. Right? A taking on of difficult things. An in-the-trenches-ness. And so it's actually a very, very dynamic, it's a very dynamic word. It's a very dynamic understanding of community. It's not just that they attend one of those home groups or they show up at the same church, you know, or they all get a tax receipt at the end of the year from the same institution. There's something that is very deep and costly in the word koinonia. And so there's another part of the Acts passage that speaks to contemplating this idea of being devoted to the apostles' teaching. So I ask myself, well, what are the apostles teaching? And like, is this a Bible study? Is that what this is? Is that a sermonizing thing that's going on, like what's happening here? Like, what is it? Is it school? You know, because I don't know about you guys, but I mean, listen, I'm a pastor, so I've sat under way more sermons than you guys have. Right? Like, I don't miss Sundays, and if I do miss a Sunday, usually I'm somewhere listening to somebody give a sermon. Right? So I understand that dynamic, and that's the thing that pops into my head. Preaching the word looks like sermonizing, right? Like what's happening right now. Right? I'm looking for some shining eyes. Do I see any couple? It's okay. And here's the other thing. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, listen, the apostles didn't suddenly become supermen overnight, right? Like, they were still the same kind of messed up people on some level. I mean, yeah, the Holy Spirit had done a tremendous thing. Yes, they had witnessed the resurrection. They had spent some time with Jesus. They saw him disappear behind a cloud or whatever all that means. Like, they saw some very significant things, and they were transformed by them, no doubt. But they didn't suddenly become Bible scholars. You know, there was, like, what did they have? I want to ask myself, what did they have that this phrase makes a lot of sense to me? What did it look like, right? Well, the one thing, does anyone know what the apostles were experts in? Sorry? Variety of things. Okay. Okay, so there were fishers, there were doctors, tax collector. Okay, so they were, so they individually had some, what's that? They were fishermen of men. Yep, they'd started to get that thing together. Anything else? What were they experts in? They had been with Jesus. Right? So they were experts in Jesus. And who were they talking to? Well, I'm not going to pull the whole thing up on the screen. By the way, I just want to, just a quick shout out. It's not just a technology thing, but just that you're aware, ways of being connected. On the app, the church app that we have, the Vineyard Church, Cambridge, you can get it. We actually have a lot of the scriptures are posted in there. So if you want to follow along or reference it later, you can certainly do that. So The thing was that something had just happened. Something had just taken place before we see this thing where they're talking about being devoted to the apostles' teaching. And what had just happened was that Pentecost had happened, right? So it's this outpouring of the Holy Spirit onto all kinds of people from all kinds of different walks of life, right? And they say essentially to Peter, what is going on here? Right? What is going on here? And Peter says, yeah, so what's going on here? That guy that you guys got the Gentiles to murder a little while ago, that was the Son of God. And they, I imagine, in tongues, in a variety of different languages, there may have been some four-letter words, like some expletives in that moment. Right? Like, and then it says here, let me see. Something about them being greatly distressed is that I wish I had highlighted it. This is why it's good to highlight the things that you want to. Anyway, it's, you know, we don't know each other all that well. That's not a thing for me. Yeah, so anyways, essentially there's a phrase that says, and they were greatly distressed, right? And so out of this place of being greatly distressed, because they had just been complicit in the murder of the Son of God, right? Which is now, and they're now seeing it because they're seeing power that they've never experienced before. They are panicked or something. They're greatly distressed. I've been greatly distressed. I don't like being greatly distressed. It makes me do stupid things, right? So they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching because they need to know who Jesus is. Because Peter doesn't seem to be super wigged out. Basically, there's this invitation where he says, it's not too late. Right? Yep, you were just complicit in the murder of the Son of God. But listen, it's not too late. And so they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was about the life of Jesus. It was introducing people to Jesus. It was giving them a taste of grace. And remember how Jesus taught? Stories, examples. Well, that's what we see. That's what we see. We see people praying for one another. We see some healings taking place. We see widows getting fed. We see all kinds of things that are taking place in the middle of this. And it's all centered around Jesus. It's not a knowledge-based thing. They haven't gone to Jesus' school, right? They just need to find out who this person is, right? So between these two things, I start asking myself a question. So in Galatians, Paul records this. He's getting ready to really start his mission out into the Gentile world. And he goes and spends time with the upper crust of the church at the time, you know, the Peter, right, the apostles, the bigwigs. And they say, listen, you know, the big thing, in fact, he says, all that they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. Now, it's important to remember who they were talking to. They were talking to one of the most well-educated of them, to be honest, in terms of they probably weren't too concerned about his theological chops and all that kind of stuff. But I think it's important. They said this. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. Well, how does that correlate with this earlier thing where they said that they basically sat around learning about Jesus and breaking bread together? Have they introduced something new? Like, what's the connection where they would say, well, do what you want. It can look how you it can look like however you need it to look, right? You can even break a few laws within the Hebrew understanding of the law, right? You can, circumcision's not a big deal, you know, but don't forget the poor. And he says, that's the very thing I'm eager to do, right? So this, again, this does not sound like a program thing to me. This, there's something that is deep, that is resonant, that's like a DNA thing that can't help but move in this direction. And I'll lose myself here. When we see the description of the church kind of in a more of a wide lens, in and around Acts 2, what we see is a really challenging image of community. Open doors in people's homes, shared resources. If anybody had need, somebody else had, they would cover that off. They just shared their resources. That was what the koinonia looked like for them. And in the middle of this, you have people who are constantly being grafted in, right? Outsiders who are being grafted into this community. And it looks like mutuality. Right, it's a deeply challenging vision of community. But I'm convinced that the divide that that we can kind of see from time to time between the haves and the have-nots. I just don't find that language anywhere. This is kind of the first time, at least in this context, where there's like, okay, we're gonna. This is a sense of direction. We're going to focus on the poor. Well, why? Right? They've just been soaking in the person of Jesus. They've been living under the apostles' teaching. They've been living out this idea of when you've got a group of people and you see that you're missing someone and you go after them. Right? You rescue. You care for. And again, it's not just a social justice initiative. It's a family initiative. And what I want to get to is this. A community that is soaked in koinonia lives in mission rather than living for mission. And I know that that can be a tension. I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of people. And I know that, you know, for some people you start talking about mission and kingdom of, like, by the way of going and serving the poor. And some people get fired up, and other people feel very excluded by that, right? Because it just they can't kind of make that leap. And so we spent some time. I've talked about it before, living in Winnipeg in a rather rough neighborhood. I don't want to exaggerate, but my understanding is that it was the poorest postal code in the country. Now, whether or not that's 100% true, I can tell you it felt true. We were part of the vineyard out there as well. And there was this expression that was sort of the thing that you walked in and you saw plastered everywhere, right? And it said, when worship and justice kiss, right? And so there's this idea of having a dynamic worshiping community. And then you're also nestled right in the heart of kind of the darkest, seediest things taking place in the city. And that was true. The church smelled like solvents from people abusing. And there was prostitution that would take place right out front the door. So that was... But there had been at that time there had been a bit of a tension between people who loved to worship in song and prayer and intimate collections of the gatherings, and those who were driven to rescue people. There was tension. There was infighting a little bit. We kind of had a tagline for a little while. You know, we're not sure, worship and justice kiss, hey? We're not sure if they're chatting right now. You know? You know, that's a tension that keeps on coming up. I mean, I think, yeah, I'm not going to go down there. Christine, you're awesome. Like, you just really embody, you and George really embody these things for us, and I really appreciate that. It's, I think that's really healthy, actually, just how these things come together. But when we are in koinonia, when this is the when this is the substance of our community, we cannot help but be in mission. And so the call, I think, is into deep love. Everything that takes place as an extension of the kingdom here. And that's what I, when we talk about Urban Hope, when we talk about coldest night of the year and all the resources that we're aiming to pull in so that we can help to do that, it is, it's not just about justice. Justice is actually secondary. It's important because there is no such thing as healthy community with injustice, right? That's part of what it means to be in right relationship. But it is a love issue. And that's what we heard this morning. It is a love issue. Right? And here's the thing. Anyone ever tried to conjure up love? It's pretty tough. We can act in a loving way. Right? But this sort of thing, this is why where I started from this morning. This is awesome, man. I love it. There's some good commentary happening over here. It's great. I'm so down with it. It's awesome. Listen, you guys, I need the Holy Spirit for this. You need the Holy Spirit for this. We need the Holy Spirit for this. This is not a make-work project. Right? This is not a make-work project. Here's the thing. We talked about margins a little while. Well, we talked about margins last week. And if you look at any book, you open up a book, there are going to be margins on the side. That's the blank space, right? Well, we can start writing stuff in the margins. I never do that, by the way. I'm a bit of a neat freak when it comes to that sort of thing. My margins are clean in my books. I make notes other places. But we can start writing things into the margins, right? Trying to make room for thoughts or whatever. But you're going to clutter your margins up, and then you're going to get exhausted, right? Listen, there's only one way to make this thing work, and it's to take the important things and to put them into the main body of text, right? There are things I have to make space for in my life, and there are things that I can't help but make space for in my life. And we have a capacity to reorder those things. And that's part of what this whole thing is. That's part of what this call this morning is. It's to not just to write another line in the margins and say, okay, now I got to care for the poor. That's, Paul was like, dude, it's already in the text. This is not an add-in, right? And we require the Holy Spirit to do this. We require the Holy Spirit to do. I require the Holy Spirit to do this. And on an ongoing basis, because there have been times in my life when if you opened up the book of my life and took a good read, you would say, yeah, you know what? Yep, there's koinonia. But there are other times of my life, if you open my book, all you would see was Netflix. Or whatever. Right? So, am I making sense? I'm wrapping this thing up, by the way, so you can rest assured. Yeah, you know what we're gonna ask for the Holy Spirit to come. It's really all I got in the end of this thing, right? Because it's a love issue. If it's a justice issue, I can get you all excited and get you all on board and get you to sign a petition or send an email out to all your friends and your neighbors and stuff and raise money for Coldest Night, and you should do that. That would be really helpful. I'm not going to say that's not helpful practice, right? But that's just, it's a flash, right? We are called to be a certain kind of people. We're called to be a kind of people that recognize that that the folks we're called to, it's not just a rescue mission for them, this is a completion. This is a mission to be a complete people, because without them, we are incomplete. Because they are us, right? Present company included, right? We are all the 99, and we are all the one. That's the point of that story, in my mind, right? The 100 became 99, and action took place to restore community. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just come to you, and some of us have these super compressed, packed lives, and we don't know how to create space. We don't know how to create space in our hearts. We don't know how to manage our fears. We don't know how to manage the fear of the unknown. We don't know how to manage the fear of needle use on our premises. We don't know what to do with these things. Lord, some of us come and we have deep social anxieties, and we just don't know how to create space for more people. Holy Spirit, come, and you are the first. You are the initiator. You bring community. You are the first one to communicate and to express and to give koinonia. You are the first one to love. Holy Spirit, come and empower us this morning. God, transform us. We ask, Lord, that you would rewrite the story so that the important things are not squished out into the margins, just creating clutter, but are in the main places. And I also want to just say this, just speaking to certain, some individuals, that there are people, and you know that you're creating space in your life for others, but it doesn't look like Urban Hope. You know, maybe it looks like your profession. Maybe it looks like where you work, or your teaching, or your family, or whatever. We bless that. We bless that, and we affirm those spaces in your life. And we actually encourage you. I don't know how to pray this in a way that's not weird, but like, I pray that there would be a freedom to take out the eraser and start erasing stuff out of the margins so that you actually have space. This is not a pressure grab for more volunteerism. This is an invitation to the way of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit. So Lord, we ask that you would do these things.